Amen. Amen. It's been some weeks now since I last stood in our pulpit, and so just forgive me here. You know, it doesn't take long to get rusty. I forgot where everything's supposed to go. Trying to get situated here. We've had Women's Day, and then of course we had Unity Day last Sabbath, and so we've been away from our series for some time. And today, we are returning to our series entitled Seven. Our series entitled Seven. So if you don't mind, we'll just play catch up from the last time that we were together. From Matthew chapter 5, beginning there at verse 29, God's word says, if your right eye causes you to sin, you should do what? Pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Isn't that true? Isn't it? If your right eye offends, and then Jesus has pretty much almost a shot for shot remake of what he just said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 30. There it says that if your right hand causes you to sin, that you should do what? Cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for one of your members to perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. Our message was entitled, the last time that we were together, Fall from the Seventh Floor. Fall from the Seventh Floor, a message for those who are married in our congregation. Jesus starts out by talking about a sin of the right hand, if your right eye, and then he goes on to say that what enters in through the eye will eventually move to the hand. It will eventually manifest itself in some type of behavior. You know, Jesus is interested in healthy marriages, isn't he? He's interested in keeping families together. He's always interested in that. And so it was that he shared these words, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. He says that you have heard that it's been said in those of old that you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman and lusts for her has already done what? Committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus is clear, isn't he? God's word is clear. And then he goes on to say a text that we can link directly to what we just read, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters. Now, I'm not calling my wife a master. But no man can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. And so it was that our focus point was simply this. Obedience is singular in its focus. You can't pay attention to two things at one time and give it 100% of your attention, can you? You have to divide it up in some sort of way. Jesus takes it a whole another step by. He says, you can't even give part of your love to one person and part of your love to another person. You know, I've now been married long enough, and I grew up in a house with three women. I've heard this phrase repeated over and over again. I didn't share it last time, but I'll share it this time. Women have a thing that they say, and men, I want you to know that if you hear these words, you should run for the hills, all right? This is, you know, just food for thought. Women will say, I just think it's funny how, if you ever hear a woman say those words, I guarantee you what she is about to say will not be funny. It will not be a joke. All right, now married folk know exactly what I'm talking about. I just think it's funny how they'll say that thing. That is raging war. That is declaring war against your spouse. Whenever I've heard those words, I simply pray. I bow my head and I say, Lord, please take the wheel. Take the wheel here in the Exum house. Take the wheel here this day. I want you guys to know, you know, we shared some interesting thoughts the last time that we were together. You know, God can save any marriage. He can save any marriage. So long as two people are dedicated to staying together. Now, it only takes one person to break a marriage up. If one person is dedicated and the other person is not, it means that you now have a formula for a divorce. But so long as two people are devoted to one another, it doesn't matter what has been done, how many times it's been done, or who it was done with. So long as two people are now saying that they are devoted to be together, they can overcome those difficulties. Just a reminder of where we were the last time that we were together. And so here we are on Communion Sabbath, a message entitled Seven, Triumph in Obedience. Amen. Triumph in obedience. Let's pray. Lord, we know that we overcome. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and we also overcome by the power of our testimony, the strength of obedience that you've given each and every one of us. Be with us now, and as we talk about triumph and obedience, in the name of Jesus I pray, amen. It is now transition time for the children of Israel. They've been delivered. We have a little bit of a ring in the mic, if you can take care of that. Sorry to disturb you back there, Mo. A ring in the mic. It's now transition from Moses being 120 years old. The Bible says of him in the very last chapter of the Pentateuch, that being the book of Deuteronomy, it was said that Moses' eyes were not dim, nor was his natural vigor diminished in any way. His eyes were not dimmed, nor was his vigor, his livelihood, his strength, it was not diminished in any way. And now this old seasoned man, he is now passing off the torch of leadership to a young man by the name of Joshua. We don't know anything about his pedigree, but the Bible just says that he is Joshua, son of a man named Nun. Joshua, son of Nun. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 1 says, "Hear, O Israel, you will now cross over the Jordan, and you will now depose or dethrone nations that are greater and stronger than you, large cities with walls that reach into the sky." Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 3 says, "But be assured today that the Lord your God, the one that shall go ahead of you, he shall be as a devouring fire." God is described as the one that goes ahead of his people. Isn't that good news? Wherever God has sent you, you should know that God has already gone ahead of you in your situation. More than any other book, the book of Joshua has these words and this sequence. "And it came to pass," or when it doesn't say that, it says, "and it was so." Those two phrases, "and it came to pass," "and it was so." Joshua is now living the fulfillment of the words that Moses had received. Moses received the promises, and now Joshua is reaping the benefits. I don't know how many parents and grandparents we have out there, but sometimes God will promise you some stuff, and the fulfillment will come through your children. Isn't that a good thing? God will promise you some stuff. You'll work hard for an entire lifetime and never see it. And the blessings of the promises that were given to you will now rest upon your children. So now the promises were given to Moses, and now Joshua is reaping the benefits. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 1 says that, "And it came to pass that as they were crossing over the Jordan," and then it gives the account of that. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 1 says that the kings of the Amorites, that their hearts began to melt for the fear of the glory of God. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 8 says, and it was so that as a sign of their obedience, that a second generation of men are now circumcised as a sign of their obedience that they have in their heart. And then something that bears witness to what we are about to talk about, Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13 says this, "And it came to pass," there it is, that statement, "and it came to pass that when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite of him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And then this is what he said. He said that, I am the commander of the Lord's army, he said to Joshua. Take off your sandals, take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Now, this is breaking with tradition. Anytime we hear that there is a messenger from God, you would remember when someone bows down, Gabriel would grab them by their shoulder and say, stand up, do not worship me, for I am just your fellow messenger. You remember that, right? It happened in the book of Revelation. But now this person identifies himself as being the commander of the Lord's army. And when Joshua kneels down to worship him, he accepts the worship that he is given. This is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus the Christ. Jesus is standing there before Joshua, and he is letting him know that what you are about to experience is something that is not from some faraway deity. It is not from some happenstance, but the commander of the army of God is going to fight your battles for you today. It was a land that was filled with delicacies. You remember the story well. There were clusters of grapes that were so large that it had to be carried with a 10-foot pole by two men so that it would not drag on the ground. These were delicacies of which had never been seen before. It said that the earth was fertile. You could grow anything that you wanted in those parts, to include one of the hardest things to grow in the ancient world, which were grapes. You remember that this was a land that it was said was flowing with what and what? With milk and honey, two things that they had had in scarcity in Egypt, but now in this land, it would be in abundance. Everywhere where you turn, there was going to be a place for you to have milk with your cattle and a place where you could harvest honey. Come on now, somebody. This is according to the promises of God. There was only one issue. One problem that they faced there that day. The issue is that when they crossed over the Jordan, awaiting them was a city by the name of Jericho. Jericho was fortified like no other city that they had ever seen before, not even when they were in Egypt. It was said that the walls of Jericho extended some six stories into the sky, and it was as far as its width, two chariots could pass each other without touching, one going in one direction and the other coming in the opposite direction. And so it was that when they heard that the Israelites were on their way, the Bible says that they shut the gates up so that no one could come in and no one could go out. Listen at this. Jericho, the inhabitants of Jericho, were afraid of a bunch of nomads wandering out in the wilderness. They did not have an organized army. They did not have proper equipment, but they were afraid of them because they heard about the glory of God. They heard about the glory of God. Now watch. This is what happens. Pay attention to this. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 33 says this: that in their own eyes, they saw the people on the other side of the Jordan as being giants. And in their own eyes, they viewed themselves as being merely grasshoppers. You know, the way you view yourself can skunk the glory that God has for you in the future. You know, I came to a realization concerning my own professional career and my own family. Never allow small-minded people to be in charge of your destiny. They see themselves as being small, and so they will see you as being small. But really what they're saying is that they see God as being small, and they see their adversaries as being big. But if the truth were told, we have all gone through an experience where we have underestimated the power of God. God has given you the promise that something was going to take place. Maybe you are single today, and God has told you that the day is coming when you will be married tomorrow. Huh? Maybe God has promised you a promotion. He has promised you a house. He has promised that he will touch your body because you are sick. And now you are looking at your current reality and you are realizing that there is very little to no way that the promises of God will ever come true. We have all been there. We are saying that we are mere grasshoppers and God is too. What do we do? What do you do when your reality does not line up with the promises that God has given you? What do you do then? What do you do? Well, I'll tell you what the Israelites did. Even though there was something called a minority report where 10 people said it was impossible and only 2 people said it that it was possible, they followed after the promises of God in obedience. Joshua chapter 6, verses 2 to verse 5, really shows us 4 examples of our number of obedience that we've been talking about. It says, and 7 priests shall bear how many? 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall do what? March around the city how many times? 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And then it goes on to say that when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down what? Flat. And the people shall go up every man straight before him. 4 examples, 4 overlapping examples of the number 7. This is what I want to tell you here today. Follow me in this. As the children of Israel were marching around the walls for those 6 days in which they were to walk around how many times? One time for 6 days, walk around. One time for 6 days they walked around. Deliverance did not come on the 7th day. Deliverance came on the 1st day when they started marching. Y'all not hearing me today? Deliverance did not come on the 7th day. Deliverance came as they started following the commands of God. I've said it once and I will reiterate here today that the person who you will be, you are now, you are becoming right now. You should know that if you are labeled victorious in the future, you can say that I am victorious right now. Because while you are in your process, while you are processing, in God's eyes, you have already become. You're not going to hear me here today. That's good news there. That's good news. So while he was on the south side of Chicago, Barack Obama was already a president. The nation just didn't know it yet. Our focus point here today, in Christ, while you are in the process of winning, you have won. You have already won. While you are in the process of winning, you have already won. Mr. Davis, you told me about this story. Huh? We were in class. Yeah, I'm about to share. You're like, what? My history teacher. As bombs are dropping all across Western Europe now, and it's World War II, and Hitler is now taking aim at the last remaining stronghold in Europe. That's at the island nation, that is London. The Blitzkrieg is now hammering on the city of the country of England and the city of London every night. Bombs are falling. People are now retreating into what they call the tunnels, but I guess we would call them subways. Huh? They're going in and they're retreating from these bombs. And Winston Churchill came up with a simple device. He said that whenever you pass anyone in the city of London, as a sign that it won't always be like this, I want you to hold up 2 letters to create the letter V. V for victory. So every night you would see children sitting there hundreds of feet sometimes beneath the surface, and they would have these 2 fingers up as a reminder of, even though we are being bombed right now, we are already victorious. You should know this, folks. I don't know what the bombs are that's falling on your life. I don't know what it is. But you should know that even right now, while you are processing, you have already won. You are already victorious. already victorious. If we just believe this, it would really change the way that we pastor. It would change the way that we treat each other. It would change the way that our churches are run, the way our families operate, the way our schools look, because everybody can now operate in a season of being victorious. Because in Christ, you have already won. I'll close now with this story. There was a small town that had a series of oak trees around. The last remaining oak tree in the middle of the town square was now being overrun by vines. They could see the tree really deteriorating week by week as these vines were now strangling this tree. It was dying from the base, from the trunk, all the way up to the top. Now it's being overrun by vines. City Hall came up with a plan, and of course it didn't work, right? We know some stuff out of City Hall that doesn't work. They decided to go and rent some cherry pickers, and they were going to place scaffolding up next to the tree trying to pull these vines down. And they started to realize that as they were yanking the vines off of the tree, they were actually causing irreparable damage to this large oak, some 500 years old now, yanking back and forth. It was just then that they called upon the expertise of an old gardener. He came out with what is the equivalent of a sharpened butter knife. He had just sharpened it over and over again to now it had created a sharp blade on the sharpened side. He walked up to the vines without all the cherry pickers, without the scaffolding, and he simply cut the vine at the root. Yeah. They looked at the man and they said, "Is that it? Is that all? What else do you have? What else do we need to do?" And he said, "Don't worry about it. The vine is already dead. It just doesn't know it yet." As the days began to move on, of course, those vines began to loosen and they fell off of this large oak and it survived. You know, some of our lives have now been overrun by vines, by weeds. They've been overtaken. People have been tugging at you in the church. Your family pulls and snatches at you. But I want you to know here today that the vine has already been cut. Jesus came. He came. He cut the vine. And what you see now, even though they may still be clinging to you, the sin has already died. It's in the process of death. It's dead. It's dead. You know, way back on Calvary's cross, it tells us the story of a tree that vines could not cling to. Sin could not overrun it, even if it tried. It's because of that cross experience, that tree that stood there, of Jesus hanging there, giving his life as a sacrifice for all, that we are now victorious today. Today we celebrate that Jesus has overcome. You are victorious. You know, we all battle private things. You know, what would happen if our private lives became public? That'd be a mess, wouldn't it? What would happen if we couldn't hide beneath our nice suits and our fancy dresses and all of our stuff was out there on Front Street? What would happen then? Praise God that the Lord just covers us up. And today is a reminder that Jesus died for it, whatever it is. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Oh Lord, cover each and every one of us now as we enter into this Holy Communion time. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.